Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, the Old Testament Scriptures, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and we're going to consider what we find in verses 11 and 12, Ecclesiastes 9 and verses 11 and 12. Let's read there again. "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, and so on. I wonder if it is that any of you remember an incident that took place in Toronto, and it was given the name the Toronto Miracle. It was an event that took place in the afternoon of August the 2nd, 2005. And what this event was concerning an Air France flight from Paris. Seems that it overran the runway at Pearson Airport that it landed upon, overran it nearly 1,000 feet, and it crashed into the nearby Etobicoke Creek. And the reason it was called the Toronto Miracle was the fact that while the plane was completely destroyed, all 309 passengers and crew on board the Airbus, they survived. You can just imagine what it must have been like for a few minutes if you were on that flight. It must have seemed like an eternity when you found yourself staring death in the face. Thankfully it is, as we know, and you can still on YouTube find various details about this event, it is that all escaped the wreckage of the plane. But imagine the shock that it must have been for those. It was the case that they left Paris, they flew across the Atlantic, they started to make their descent, they landed on the runway at Pearson Airport. It would seem that the landing was a hard landing, but it was the case that they landed. Everything was as it seemed as it should be, and then all of a sudden, things started to go wrong. It is that the unexpected has begun to take place within their life. Very naturally, as they began their journey, even from their own homes, it is that they began that journey with certain expectations. And the expectations overall could be subsumed under two headings, the beginning and the end. They expected the journey to begin, and they expected the journey to end, and that they themselves would move from one continent to another. But when it was the case that these expectations didn't come about, then no doubt, for some if not all of a sudden, their life and the plans of life and what life was all about, it was suddenly something that was thrown into disarray. Now, it is that I'm thankful and hopefully in our lifetime, none of us will ever have to experience something like the Toronto Miracle, as it was called. But it is that all of us, in the various struggles that we face, even in the early weeks of this new year, it's the case that a lot of our struggles involve our expectations. It is that you develop certain expectations about life. You expect when you go to bed at night to waken up in the morning. You expect when you're waking up in the morning to be able to get up, to dress yourself, feed yourself, and go out to whatever responsibilities are yours for the days that lie ahead. And when it is that life doesn't deliver, and in terms of what it is that we expect it to deliver, what it is that we hope and want it to deliver, then it is that very often we become bitter and disillusioned. It's interesting if you look up the meaning of the word disillusioned, that literally it means, and I quote, "the fact of being disenchanted or free from illusions and false beliefs." The fact of being disenchanted or free from illusions and false belief. And disillusionment, it comes from very often false beliefs that we may have. What it is that will happen. We believe that we will awaken every day. We believe that we will get back to our beds every day and so on. And it is that there are so many in our society today, and that's the way in which it is that they live life. It is that they have these expectations. God isn't found in the midst of these expectations, and they expect that life will go on 24/7, 365, in accordance with what they themselves expect. But when it is that things go awry, when it is that their expectations, for whatever reason, are not even do not work out as they should be, then it is they experience some degree of disillusionment in their lives. And so that we might be kept from this, so that we might recognize our expectations may not come about as we want or would like them to happen, or what it is that we even try to manufacture in terms of our expectations. It is that here in these verses, Solomon himself wants to spare us the trouble of having that heartache. He says, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Now here in verses 11 and 12, Solomon informs us of a fact that he will have to confront if we're going to avoid being disillusioned throughout life. You see, in verses 1 to 10, Solomon has been discussing the reality of death, what that means for us, and in terms even of how we live this life and what we do with life. But now as we come to verse 11 onwards, it is that Solomon begins to discuss life, how it is that we understand life, how it is that we seek to live our lives, how it is that we live life when life doesn't go as we would perhaps have hoped it would go. Smart Alec might reply to Solomon and say, "Well, if death is unavoidable, then the smartest things we can do are major on our strengths and concentrate on our life." And that's what you find the modern man, modern woman, modern young person doing within our society. It is that they'll major on their strengths, and it is that they'll concentrate on life. But where is God in the midst of these things? He's nowhere to be found. And so but the reason that they do this, and even as Solomon reminds us in verse 10, that when death comes, at least you'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you did work hard, and it is that you achieved some success. And when it is that you read the obituaries of folk, when it is that you listen to eulogies of one sort or another, very often that's what folk focus on concerning the one who has died, that they worked hard, and in the basis of their hard work, they achieved some success. But Solomon's reply then in verse 11 is, don't be too sure of that. He's wanting us to stop for a minute and to begin to understand that the things that we think are so predictable and the things that we think are so guaranteed, that that's not the case. You see, Solomon is saying to us here in verse 11 onwards that you can't guarantee what will happen in life. Why? Because life is unpredictable. And it is that gives us our first heading this morning. It's this. Solomon is saying to us, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. It is that in verse 9, he's been speaking about those who have been gifted with some skill, some talent of one sort or another, those who are able to race swiftly and who are strong in battle, and so on. And it is that these are people who have abilities that are perhaps of a greater way than we have. And it is that Solomon is saying to us, look, your ability, no matter how good these abilities are, it is that they're no guarantee of success. He's saying, while it's generally true that the fastest runners win races, the strongest soldiers win the battles, the wisest always have bread, the understanding have wealth, and the skillful will be favored, it's also true, he's saying to us, that these same gifted people can fail miserably because of factors outside of their control. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 5, Solomon says this, "Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." And what he's saying there is, and as we apply it here, is that the really successful person knows how to make the most of time and procedure, no matter what gifts or otherwise they have. One who came to mind even at the moment is Novak Djokovic. It is that it seems in terms even of time and procedure that he's got it wrong, or the Australian government has got it wrong, and because of that, Djokovic is found lingering in some hotel room at the moment, wondering whether he'll be allowed to play or not allowed to play in the Australian Open. But then it is, in what Solomon is saying to us here, he's saying to us, we need to remember that only the Lord can control time and chance. Look at how he puts it there at the end of verse 11. He says, the race is not to the swift and so on, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. It's only the Lord that is in control. It's only the Lord who is able to do as he pleases. And it's only in terms of the Lord's providence, and as we would seek to understand something of that providence, that we will ever make sense of our life, where it is that we are in life at this moment, and where it is that our lives are going. You see, Solomon's already affirmed that God is a time for everything. The well-known passage in chapter 3 from verses 1 to 8. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it is that as there is a time for everything, there is a purpose to be fulfilled in that time. Listen to what he says in chapter 8 and verse 6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. And then even in spite of that, he then says to us in chapter 3 and verse 11 that something beautiful often comes out of these difficulties even at the end. Listen to what he says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But what about when he speaks about chance? How is it that we understand and apply that to ourselves here today at the beginning of another year? Is he saying to us that as Christians, we're to depend on such things as luck or chance? Are we called to play what we might term as the lottery of life? No, that's not what he's saying. The concept of chance and the word that's used here in verse 11 is not exactly to be understood in the way that we would use the word chance in the English language. What it contains is less the idea of a haphazard occurrence, which is how we understand chance. More so, it speaks about an event that we would meet, whether anticipated or unanticipated. You see, a Christian shouldn't carry a rabbit's foot. A Christian shouldn't trust in lucky days or lucky numbers. But that being so, it doesn't rule out, on the basis of what Solomon is saying here, what we would call chance or accident. Now you're saying, that sounds heretical, Alan. Well, bear with me. Very often, you'll hear good and pious people saying, there's no such thing as chance or accident. When we say that, some things are contingent. They occur by chance or by accidents. We're not saying that they're not foreseen by God. We're not saying that they're not covered by his foreordination. But what we are saying is that they are, in principle, unpredictable so far as we finite creatures are concerned. In other words, supposing you knew all the facts and could gather them into all your own statistical calculations, there are still certain events that are contingent and accidental and inherently unpredictable. Think of it, the fall of a dice. What about the principle of uncertainty that lies at the very heart of the universe? It is that you can't predict where the individual particles of mass and energy are and where it is that they are going. Why? Because God has foreordained that they themselves behave randomly. Now, it may seem strange that Solomon can maintain faith in God's plan while accepting the factor of chance. But his theme and his encouragement to us this morning would be this. Recognize that you live in a world where you cannot calculate the future precisely. And in the basis of acknowledging that and accepting that, then it is that you're able to share the day-by-day events that come to good and bad alike. In other words, from this Lord's Day onward, throughout the rest of the year, how much of the year that the Lord would give to you, what we must look for and solely interact with is the plan of God for us today, the plan that God has for us in the moment that we are living in even now. And that whatever apparently chance factors brought us to this day and will affect us in the future, yet it is that's in accordance with the plan of God for us today. He's spoken, as we saw in verses 9 and 10, of the need to use our capacities to work. But then he's saying the mere possession of speed, of strength, of wisdom, cleverness and skill, that doesn't in itself guarantee success in 2022. He's saying to us, you cannot bulldoze your way through life. And it is that the capacities that God gives to us, the gifts that are ours at the beginning of this year, that they have to be used and exercised against a background of intelligent anticipation and even a sense of uncertainty as to how it is that the plan of God will play out in our lives. So what does this mean? Well, I think it's important for us to consider this. First is this. God's foreordination doesn't eliminate human freedom. God's foreordination doesn't eliminate human freedom. In other words, God's foreordination doesn't take away our liberty, and it doesn't absolve us of responsibility for our personal actions throughout 2022. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that we know that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. In other words, God foreordained that Judas would betray Jesus, but God also foreordained that Judas would betray Jesus freely, that Judas would choose to do it, and that Judas would desire to do it. And therefore, God's foreordination doesn't mean that his whole purpose moved in and forced Judas to this particular act, but rather that God foreordained that without compulsion or coercion, that Judas, as Judas, would freely and volitionally, with all the moral force of his own personality, express himself in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3, verse 8.1. The confession of faith, their subordinate standard, insists on with remarkable explicitness when it says that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, yet it says, so as the liberty of second causes is not taken away, but rather established. And what the framers of the confession were saying boldly is that foreordination is not destructive of freedom and of the freedom that we exercise on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. The confession is saying to us on the basis of Scripture that God has foreordained the freedom that you will exercise this coming year. And it is, in fact, his foreordination that establishes the freedom that you will exercise. Now, that's vitally important for the day-to-day lives that are ours and for society. You say, why? Because what it's telling us is this, that nothing and absolutely nothing can take away from the human being the liberty essential to moral responsibility. Let me say it again. That nothing can take away from the human being the liberty essential to moral responsibility. In other words, the decisions that you make, the things that you do. You can't say, well, I did this and said this on the basis of my genetic predisposition. No. But it is that you chose to act in a certain way, whether it would be for the good of your neighbor or whether it would be something that is detrimental to your neighbor. And it is that because God has foreordained the freedom of men at the point of moral decision-making, God foreordains our actions, but he ordains them as free actions and as things that they do by their personal volition. I was thinking of a song that came to mind, a song that I listened to from time to time. And it's a song that was written by Pete Townsend of The Who. It comes from the rock opera Tommy that some of you have maybe listened to. And the song's got the title of I'm Free. I'm Free. And it is that the lyrics of the song go like this. And in some ways, Townsend prophesied better than he knew. It is that he wrote and said, I'm free, and freedom tastes of reality. And you see how it's applicable to what we're considering today? Reality and true reality and interacting with reality is that which can only come about in the way that it was meant to be as we would subsume ourselves under the working of the providence of God. And it is that we exercise the freedom that is ours in Christ. Christ said, I have come to set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Therefore it is that your freedom tastes of the reality of God's purposes in Christ. So you see, that's a sad thing about so many of the people of our day and age. They think they're free. They're free to live their life as they want it. They're free to change their so-called sex or gender if they want it. They're free to shoot up today if they want it. They're free to drink themselves to death if they want it. They're free to do so many things, yet at the end of the day, the Bible is saying, that's not true reality, that's bondage. They're dead in their sins. And the only ones who really experience reality as it is meant to be are the believers in Christ. See, all of us have to face life as it is. And humanity, of which we are part of, cannot foresee the future when it transcends what we can reasonably expect to come about. If you go forward to chapter 11, and it is that Solomon is speaking about this again. He says, cast your bread upon the water, so you will find it after many days. And then he writes in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. What's he doing? Well, he's contrasting the clouds with the tree. He's saying, the clouds are always changing. They come and go, and the farmer hopes they will drop the rain in the crops. But trees are somewhat permanent. They stand in the same place unless a storm topples them, and then they lie there and rot. The tree is permanent as it is, but even if it falls, where it falls can't be changed. What's done is done. And often the problem, and I think the problem that we will face in the year to come, is that so often we seek to deal life in terms of maybes and what might have beens. Or maybe if this hadn't happened. Maybe if this would have happened. And it is that the present and the future would be so very different for me than the way it is that things are turning out now. But Solomon is saying to us, the past can't be changed. And he's saying to us that your business is to grapple with what actually is and what it is that the Lord has allowed to come about in your life. What's done is done is done in accordance with God's mind and will, and only the Lord himself controls the time and events that take place within your life. Solomon has already affirmed that. So then what do we do? If there's no guarantee, what do we do? Well, it is that we make sure that we have the proper ground in which we build our life. And what is that ground? It's the sovereignty of God. That's what we face 2022 with. Look at verse 12. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. For Solomon, he's saying the seasons of life are unpredictable, they're inescapable, they're abrupt. But they're also typical of your life and my life as life really is. So what then do we make of it? God's providence. Verse 12, Solomon is clearly illustrating that the affairs of men are in the hands of God. That the affairs of your life today are in the hands of God. And for us to think that God is not actively involved and interested in your life and your situation is selling God short. But how do we understand what it means for the year to come that God is actively involved in your life? Often today, I think the mindset for many in the church is this: God so loved the world, and God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. But is that spiritual law found in Scripture? Is that biblical? It's an important question to ask, because there are many, even within the Church of Christ, and it is that they're following and going through life in terms of what they would express as fate. You see, people are comforted by the idea that their lives are meaningful because they are part of a larger plan or a greater purpose than currently meets their eye. And some Christians may think that belief in a predetermined plan is equivalent to a belief in God's sovereignty. But belief in determinism and belief in a divine determiner are totally different and opposite. And you should zealously maintain this difference when you consider questions concerning God's will in your life and the doctrine of providence. Because bare determinism, with which many Christians are living their lives by, is a form of fatalism. And what it's doing is it's making fate and destiny the decisive factors in your life instead of God. And so bare determinism subverts the idea that God is purposely and actively involved in your life. Those of you of us, well, maybe none of us, the age range that's here, but there are those that we know who are of a certain age. And it is that no doubt they remember the song that Doris Day used to sing, "Que sera, sera, whatever it will be, will be." One verse goes, "Que sera, sera, when I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not yours to see, que sera, sera." Many of God's people are like that today. Well, whatever will be, will be. Yeah, I believe God's in control, but whatever will be, will be. And it is that they're subverting the idea with that attitude and understanding that God is personally and actively involved in your life. Is that not what the cross of Jesus Christ speaks of? Even as Peter tells us in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, that it is that what took place in Calvary's Hill, it wasn't on the basis of determinism, it wasn't on the basis of fate, but it was in accordance with the determinate counsel of God himself and his foreordination. And it is that the Son freely and willingly came to the cross that his blood might be shed. And so it is that when we consider Calvary, it removes any notions totally that depersonalize God and lessens the active involvement of God in the life of his creatures and this universe. For you and I this morning, some of you maybe already the first week of the new year has not been good for whatever reason. Maybe there are events that you think will happen this year, and it is that already you're churning inside because of them. And you're wondering, how will I cope when it is that this actually comes about, if it comes about? And what I've been trying to say this morning is this, that for the believer, it's not just a matter of traveling the course set before us as foreordained by God and simply following God's commands. But it's a matter of our trusting our loving Heavenly Father. Why? Because we know that God is continually guiding his people. He's continually leading his people, protecting his people, sustaining his people, and watching over his people in special ways. Perhaps it is you're already asking, does God have a plan for my life? At the moment, the way things are happening in my life, I really wonder if he does. And yet, We read in Proverbs 16 and 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." How about your steps this morning? The time's gone. I'm going to finish there. But how about your steps? I got a cheap watch a few months ago on Amazon. $9.99, less than $10, because I was fed up with expensive watches that would eventually just, you know, I'd break them or whatever. And this watch, for $9.99, it's actually quite amazing all the things it's got on it. And one of the things it's got is a step counter. And I don't know how accurate this step counter is, but I'm amazed at the end of a day, I look at it and I go, wow, look how many steps I've taken throughout the day. And then it converts the number of steps that you've taken to the number of kilometers that you've actually walked throughout the day. And I'll go, wow, I didn't even need to go out the house and I've walked so many kilometers today. If you've got a watch like that, a Fitbit, whatever it might be, and it is that you're counting your steps, are your steps steps that are established by the Lord? Oh, I pray so. I really do. Because if it is that your steps are established by the Lord, then no matter what this year holds for you, even for us as a congregation, if our steps are established by the Lord and we believe that and we thank God for that, then no matter the unpredictability and the unpredictable things that come about in our life, we will step into glory one day to be with Christ. Be assured of that. How many steps do we still have to go? Just come to mind just now. How many steps do you still have left in this world before you depart this world and go into glory? If you take anything from the sermon today, take that with you. And even as you take your steps down to the car park, to your car, steps into your house, think seriously about the number of steps that are still left to you in this world. And before you step into the presence of Almighty God Himself. Solomon says, "I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Oh, that your steps would be the steps that the Lord has ordained for you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the words that Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago. And it is that he addressed a world and a generation, even a technological stage in life that is so alien to the world in which we live. And yet, the truth of his words, there is nothing new under the sun. It is that these are applicable for us today as they were 3,000 years ago. And we pray that in what we have considered today, even at the very outset, at the end of the first week of this new year, that we would seek to be amongst those who, even in the midst of the unpredictable happenings in life, we rejoice if in Christ that our steps are ordered by you and that you know the steps that we would take. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us now. Take us to our homes in safety, and if it be your will, gather us again for the praise and worship of your name this evening. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.